Okay, a couple of verses from Isaiah just to kick us off. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. For when he was only one person, I called him, but I made him fruitful and made him many. For the Lord will have compassion on Zion, have compassion on all her ruins. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. So, if you want a title for it, the rock from which you were cut. That's a good phrase. That's a fascinating passage that I've just read out. And it brings together a few things. That phrase, look to the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were hewn. That's very figurative language. It paints a picture. It talks about considering our ancestry, our background. It talks about us being physical beings. The passage goes on to cover the history of the Jewish people and God's intervention in Abraham and Sarah's life. So there's something about us looking back to our own history and seeing God's hand at work. Seeing God's compassion in our own lives, the same way as the Old Testament stories highlight God's compassion to Zion. To emphasize the difference that God makes, the passage makes these contrasts between the old and the new, transforming ruins, wilderness, deserts into gardens. Changing sorrow and sadness into gladness, singing, thanksgiving. Looking back allows us to take in the contrast with what God has done. So, as we pursue righteousness, we should look back to see what God has already done for us. We should think about how we were physically born and brought up, and how God has now shaped us. In particular, how God stepped into our lives and changed us. In the Old Testament, Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. That was when God stepped in and intervened in their lives. So how did you change when God met you? When you look back to the rock from which you were cut, what changes can you see from that person then to the person you are now? How has God changed you? The rock speaks about our physical being. How has the birth of your spiritual being changed your lives? This is all about reviewing our testimony, our story of God's work in our lives. And looking back on that is an important thing to help us as we pursue righteousness. It's as we see God's handiwork in our lives that we can go on to trust him more. When we look back to see what God has done, we can begin to trust him that bit more for more righteousness, more holiness, more Christ-like character. So God has started out on the road to make us more like Jesus. So we can trust him to do more. Look back and think of going forward. Sure, There must have been stumbles and things went wrong along the way. But as we look back, we can see the progress that God has made so far, and we can trust him for the next step. If you haven't had that life-changing encounter with God, then think of what you want to change about your life. Think of the things you want freedom from and the good things that you would like to grab hold of. God's able to change those. It's in God's nature to want to reach out to you and to bring you into his family. The Bible makes it so clear that God loves you and he wants the best for you. And that best is the new life that he promises in Jesus. No matter what kind of wilderness or desert or ruins that your life is currently in, God is able to give you freedom, release, a complete break from the chains that bind you. God changes lives for the better. Ask anybody who has got to know God. Let them tell you about the freedom, the life power that God gives. So what's this rock and quarry thing all about? In thinking about the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were hewn, we should also think about how the Bible talks about how God made all mankind. Genesis 2:7. So the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed life into his lungs, and the man became a living being. And then later, Abraham obviously kept that idea of our lowly origins, the dust that we came from, in mind when he said, Genesis 18:27, Abraham answered, "Look, even though I am only dust and ashes, I ventured to speak to my Lord." That idea that we are only rock and dust and ashes, it's an important perspective whenever we approach God. If there's any good thing in us, it's because of God's goodness. If there's anything that's worthy of praise, it's because God's work in our lives created it. So in spiritual terms, what makes the difference between the physical life, the dust life, the rock life, if you want, and the spiritual life? The difference there is our salvation, our connection with Jesus. There's a whole passage about this in 1 Corinthians. It's a bit long, but stick with me. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come back?" You fool, the seed you plant does not come to life unless it dies. And what you plant is not the form that it will be, but a bare kernel, whether it's wheat or something else. But God gives the plant the form he wants it to have, and to each seed, and to each kind of seed its own form. Not all flesh is the same. Humans have one kind of flesh, animals in general have another, birds have another, and fish have still another. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of those in heaven is one kind, and those on earth is of another. One kind of splendor belongs to the sun, another to the moon, still another to the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. This is how it will be at the resurrection of the dead. What is planted is decaying. What is raised cannot decay. The body is planted in a state of dishonor, but is raised in a state of splendor. It's planted in weakness, but raised in power. It's planted a physical body, but is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. This indeed is what is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual does not come first, but the physical does. And then comes the spiritual. The first man came from the dust of the earth. The second man came from heaven. Those who are made of the dust are like the man from the dust. Those who are heavenly are like the man who is from heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of man, of the man who was made from dust, we will also bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So, did you see that last bit? Let me repeat the last bit there. The first man came from the dust of the earth. The second man came from heaven. Those who are made of the dust are like the man from the dust. Those who are heavenly are like the man who is from heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the man who was made from dust, we will also bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So that's quite a profound change in our perspective in life. If we keep in mind that we started out from rock or dust, but we have been changed by God's action in our life, then we can be released from the sort of from a whole load of things that can drag us down. When we look back to see that physical life, the rock, something hewn from a quarry, it's been turned into a spiritual life, something hewn from heaven. When we accept that perspective, we start to see that physical things aren't actually that important. They're secondary to what life really, to what really matters in life. So, just a few verses later in Corinthians, in the King James Version, 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this: "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That language might seem a wee bit hard for you, because the word corruption means something slightly different these days. So the Good News Bible has a nice version of it. It says, "For what is mortal must change into what is immortal. What will die must be changed into what cannot die." That ties in neatly with something that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19. "Stop storing up treasures for yourself on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But keep on storing up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Jesus closes that passage down in verse 31 with, "So don't ever worry by saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Because it's the Gentiles who are eager for all these things. Surely your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But first, be concerned about God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you as well. So never worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There's that word again, righteousness. I reckon that it's saying that by recognizing where we come from and how God has released us from the grip of the physical life, we can focus on righteousness, on God's kingdom. In other words, when we see that rock from which we were cut and look back on how God has changed that, we can begin to put his kingdom first. We can move forward by having a wee glance back to see how much the view has changed. Imagine climbing a hill. Myra and I used to do a bit of hill walking, mainly in Scotland. And one of the great pleasures of that is to stop after a wee bit of steep climbing and look downhill and realise just how much the scenery has changed. Of course, we need to stop just to get our breath back anyway. But by looking back downhill and seeing how it's changed, it gives you a bit of a boost to go on. We need to see the difference to get the right perspective, to get the right approach. That opening passage in telling us to look at the rock is telling us to consider our background. Look into the context of everything that God has done and use that perspective to move forward, forward into righteousness. The key to righteousness is seeing the difference that God has made in our lives. Physical life versus spiritual life. Old life versus new life. Rock versus spirit. In all this talk about rocks, I've got to think about Myra's brother. Now, Myra's brother is a geologist. He teaches geology in Canada. He's one of these guys who's very clever and knows an awful lot of information, mainly about rocks. And he puts a lot of effort into explaining geology, into making it interesting to other people. But I'll let you into a secret. It doesn't really work. Most people do not find geology as interesting as Rob does. There's one basic thing to take away from the idea of geology, or maybe even it's from linguistics. Let me lead you in a wee aside here. The Greek word for rock is petra, right? You could also say the Greek word for oil is oleum. So petroleum is oil from rocks, right? That's enough of an aside, but it was really just... That was a wee detour just to get us to somebody's name. There's this guy called Simon, and he was one of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus gave him a nickname, right? He called him Peter from Petra. So that's like talking to a big pal of yours and calling him Rocky, right? So Simon was given this nickname by Jesus, and the nickname was Peter, the Rock. Just as another wee aside, the Aramaic word, now Aramaic was the language that Jesus spoke, and the Aramaic word for rock is Cephas. So you'll see this guy who was originally called Simon is sometimes called Simon Peter, sometimes Simon Cephas. He's basically got three names, but same guy. But there's a question. When Jesus gave him the nickname, was it to tell him, and maybe to tell us, something about this guy's character? So the important thing is that Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, to mean rock. Now, this echoes back to God changing Abraham's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. A change of name implies a change of character. It talks about a new life. So, Matthew 16:18, I tell you that you are Peter, and it's on this rock that I will build my congregation, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom from heaven. Now, that's quite a thing to give somebody a new name. Simon becomes Peter. And Peter became an important part of the gospel story and the foundation of the church. But just after Jesus said that, Jesus went on to tell the disciples about his upcoming death and suffering. And here we've got another thing about earthly or heavenly thoughts, old life or new life. Peter does something that seems to reveal something about his human nature. So Matthew 16:22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God be merciful to you, Lord. This must never happen to you." But Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, because you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." Can you see that conflict of human thoughts versus God's thoughts? Physical versus heavenly, rock versus spirit. Indeed, there's quite a few Bible stories about Peter having this problem of the tension between God's thoughts and human thoughts. Peter's a great study in himself. It's not long after Jesus telling him that he's a rock that he denies Jesus in what seems like an act of cowardice. This doesn't tie in with the idea of a rock, does it? Maybe Jesus was showing this guy, Simon, that he could be a rock when he lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he had the potential to be a rock, but only when God enabled and empowered him. Peter really gives the impression of being one of the disciples with the biggest mouth. He seems to often say impulsive things, just shooting his mouth off. Peter certainly seemed to be a lot more talkative than his brother Simon. Think about the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Once again in there, Peter chips in with his own ideas. John 13:6, "Then he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later on you'll understand.' Jesus told him, 'You must never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'Unless I wash you, you cannot be involved with me.' Simon Peter told him, 'Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.'" So once again, I think what we're seeing is Peter being overdramatic, and Jesus had to rebuke him for reacting with that over-the-top human thought, not godly thoughts. The book of Luke covers this idea of Peter being impetuous and big-mouthed quite nicely when it talks about the transfiguration. So, Luke 9:33. "Just as Moses and Elijah were leaving, Peter told Jesus, 'Master, it's good that we're here. Let's set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" And then this bit's in brackets. "Peter didn't know what he was saying." Indeed, if we look at Mark and how he tells the same story, he actually gives us the reason that Peter didn't know what he was saying. Mark 9:6. "Peter didn't know how to respond because they were terrified." So here's this guy who would go on to be the rock, but at this stage, he's scared. And when he's scared, he talks big. That's not the action of somebody we would call a rock, is it? Indeed, Peter didn't just talk big. He was also impetuous when it came to his actions. So here's another little scenario. When Jesus was going to be arrested by the high priest, guess who it was that jumped right in? John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the right priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shouldn't I drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So, Jesus spent years with this guy called Simon, and Jesus saw what Simon was like at the time, how limited his character was, how he often got scared and then shot his mouth off or did stupid, impetuous things. But Jesus could see through all Simon's bluster, and he knew what this guy could be. Jesus could see the current Simon and see through that to the potential of Simon, Peter, the rock. So Jesus saw not just what Simon was like right then, but saw what he could be when the Holy Spirit worked him. And God's ability to see and release a person's potential is wonderful. We should let ourselves imagine what potential God can release in us. At the start of the book of Acts, God's using Peter's ability to speak to people in a very constructive way. Acts 1:15 has Peter speaking to all the followers, 120 of them. This is maybe the beginning of him really being the rock that God would build his church on. Then later in Acts, it was also Peter that God gave the vision to about the gospel reaching the Gentiles. This seems to be an example of Peter beginning to learn God's thoughts and not human thoughts. At the time of the first churches, we can see another case where Peter seemed to have acted a bit too hastily without thinking things through. This was all to do with the first Jewish Christians eating with the Gentile Christians. And Paul has to correct Peter. In fact, Paul is almost as blunt with Peter as Jesus was when he corrected him. Galatians 2:11. "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong." That's pretty blunt. So if we look at what Peter himself wrote, and I've got a few verses here just quoting from 1 and 2 Peter, and he often referred to this thing about the contrast between physical life, spiritual life, old life, new life, God's thoughts and human thoughts. So here's just a few verses that I'm going to rattle through very quickly. 1 Peter 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Because of his great mercy, he has granted us new birth, resulting in an immortal hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead, and to an inheritance kept in heaven for you that can't be destroyed, corrupted, or changed." 1 Peter 2:10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." 1 Peter 2:25, "You were like sheep that kept going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." 1 Peter 4:1, "Therefore, since the Messiah suffered in a mortal body, you too must arm yourselves with the same determination, because the person who has suffered in a mortal body has stopped sinning, so that he can live the rest of his life, of his mortal life, guided not by human desires, but by the will of God. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a roaring sound. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done on it will be exposed. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, think of the kind of holy and godly people you ought to be. As you look forward and hasten the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Okay, we've covered a lot today. The central idea is this. In order to go on with God, to seek his righteousness, his kingdom, we often need to look back where we came from. Look back to the rock from which you were cut. When we look back on our physical life and then see the change that God has done in our life when we got to know him, it empowers us to go on. Looking at the change so far allows us to expect more. The change in the view as we climb a hill inspires us to go on, to go further, to see more change. This guy, Simon, who Jesus said was the rock on which the church would be built, was himself hugely changed by Jesus, but not all in one step. Jesus knew him as he was, a bit of a big mouth. But Jesus also saw what he could become through the work of the Holy Spirit. He was transformed from an impetuous fool, often needing corrected, into someone who would be crucial as an apostle in the first church. Peter himself often spoke of looking back to see the difference between physical life and spiritual life, God's thoughts or human thoughts. He emphasized how we can keep our focus on heavenly things. Let's close with Peter's words. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Thank you.